بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our reading of Juz 5 on this fifth fast of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to bless us in these opening 10 days. And we're carrying on with our discussion on Surah An-Nisa. And Surah An-Nisa, at least by name, the Surah of Women. And there's a lot of discussion, especially in the early stages of this Juz, on the rules and laws pertaining to women, and interspersed later as well. But also, there is this very strong sense of Medina that I think you can catch as you go through, with a focus again. And that's the reason of like law and discussions of obligations and ordinances and things like that. And so that discussion is going to be carrying on, inshallah ta'ala, as well. And one of the things I was looking at was that this surah, a lot of it was revealed in the aftermath of the Battle of Uhud. So there's a lot of having to deal with the repercussions of the loss of life, of certain social ramifications that the battle had on the Medinan community, and also very specific contextual factors related to early life in Medina, because the Battle of Uhud is in the early years of Medina, as opposed to the final years, the Prophet ﷺ's 10 years in Medina Munawwara. And so let's start. This just starts, as we mentioned before, it's just arbitrarily, suddenly, there's an emergency stop on Juz 4, but the discussion is still going on about the prohibitions of certain people that you're not able to marry from your immediate family. And that discussion carries on. And so we have this early discussion on marriage, on who you're allowed to marry and who you're not allowed to marry. And then the Juz carries on to talk about the dowry and giving the dowry for the sake of marriage, and that you should be given in a way that is in accordance to social custom, which I know is a big problem nowadays, where women see the dowry as some sort of financial investment as opposed to what it traditionally used to be, which in a sense it is. There is an element to finance for it, but at the end of the day, it's your job is to facilitate marriage, and marriage is worship. And so there has to be this understanding that you have to make marriage accessible to people. And so this difficulty that's come in now is a big problem, and that's not our discussion. But the verses carry on, and there's an interesting theme, especially at the beginning, about this idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this Juz has a lot of discussion on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanting to make things easy for people, so that you don't think of the law as a burden, this heavy burden that's sort of dragging you down, and you're in these chains that you're sort of pulling everywhere you go. It's really very easy. It's something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the law is very minimalistic. It doesn't expect too much of you. And especially as a layman, you're just ordained to follow, you know, the basic strictures of the law, and that it will suffice you to enter the Garden of Paradise. The Prophet ﷺ said in a narration, words to the effect that there will come a time when people will literally do a tenth of what the companions do and will enter the Garden of Paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created man as weak, and the human being as weak. And he intends just to make life easy for them, to remove, to make takhfif, to have this lightness, this easy burden, which is not really a burden for them to carry. And then after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and some say this is in reference to man's relationship with women as well. So he has all of these, there's a weakness, there's an inherent weakness to man, and the law is there to sort of control and strengthen man in his ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be the khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the earth. Then there's quite a lengthy sort of interspersed back and forth about wealth. There's a short section here that talks about wealth, but there's this idea of hierarchy. That's what I wanted to say. The hierarchy. There's an idea of hierarchy that will come in again and again and again throughout this Juz. And so we'll see certain verses that talk about the rank of the Prophet ﷺ in comparison to everybody else. The rank of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given certain roles and responsibilities in society to. And so this now section sort of touches on that. Talks about wealth and how you should spend your wealth and do it in a good way. And then it says, وَلَا تَتَمَنُّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِي بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. And then there's this element of gender relations. لِلرِّجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. That don't desire that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given as a favor to somebody else. Like, don't And partly it's like women folk should not be desirous of, it's just really in a sense a sledgehammer to this whole idea of feminism. It's saying don't want to be men, right? That's their social duty. They have certain social duties and responsibility, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them in a way that they are perfect for that. And so your job is to be more comfortable in your own natural instinct, as opposed to trying to force yourself by virtue of modern materialistic feminism, where it pushes women to become men, really. It's this idea that a woman can only be successful in the emulation of the masculine, which is a form of shirk, really. And it's kufr at the very least. And I mean kufr as in a lower level of kufr. It's a denial of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying, don't want what they have, focus on what Allah has given you. Allah has given everybody their share. Men have their share, women have their share, and you just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his blessings. And then straight away the next verse, or the next verse, the two verses later, is a very famous verse, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. So a lengthy discussion on this verse is not going to be possible today, but basically the men have been appointed as protectors and guardians over women. And that is what the verse says. You know, there's attempts now to sort of do modern retellings of what this verse actually means, and trying to implement and implant and sort of modern postmodernist philosophies into this verse. But the gist of this verse is very simple. Humanity has been quite similar, you know, from the very early ages of the Paleolithic, and men have always had that responsibility to be carers for their women, and women have a responsibility then to obey their men. But the conditions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rijal, you have to be man. You can't be a boy or a male. You have to have encapsulated all of the qualities that make somebody a man. And then after that, there's a qawwam. You have to really take care of all of their obligations, their difficulties, protect them from all harm and all things that they may face. And obviously, the modern age where women now have been given the ability to be self-sufficient, this is a quite dangerous thing, I feel, in the sense that men's roles are being men are being sidelined. In their social responsibilities, right? And I'm not saying here that men and women are, there's some sort of inherent moral superiority of men over women. No, because men, every man or woman, it will enter their grave and be judged for their own sake. But there is some sort of social breakdown that's happened where now we're seeing this. You read this verse and you feel like, oh, it's very unnatural. Whereas this is nature, and what we're living in right now is the sort of unnatural realm where there's many forces out to grab people and to take them down paths that aren't away from the path of prophethood. And then there's a section where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about when you have married a woman, what are the forms of discipline that a man is able to implement upon his wife? And there's this famous, what they call the A'udhu Billah, the Islamophobes call the wife beating verse. So this is verse 34 in Surah An-Nisa. This is the verse Ar-Rijalu Qawwamun, but at the end it says, وَاللَّاتِ تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ, whosoever you fear, this sort of very vehement disobedience. It's like this sort of rebellious, but it's a very horrible sort of manifestation of, you know, it's very vulgar sort of disobedience. So it's not just, oh, she says, I don't want to make dinner or something, which is like whatever. That's just nature and life, and you just sort of get on with it. But it's this, she's doing something very nefarious. Then you have to start by advising her, and then you have to separate from her in the bed. And then there's this idea of you're allowed to put some sort of physical, you're allowed to physical discipline, but not in the sense that, you know, and this is where the ulama, and all I'll say on this, and because I don't want to spend too much time on this, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ultimately the Quran is only understood through the lens of the prophetic model, and the model of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is such that Sayyid Aisha says he never struck anybody apart from in jihad. And so at the best, you should avoid this. And that's why it's the last resort. And one of my mashayikh, Sufi Tahir and Naqshbandi Hafidhullah, would tell us that this is only if you fear the breakdown of marriage. And this is the only way to save the marriage. But in the modern age, we know that because of sensibilities, that's the end of the marriage. The moment you put a hand, in many cases, that's the end. And so ultimately, it's probably better you don't, and you try to so resolve things best as possibly can. And so there's a sort of cultural context to this verse as well. Which means that I'm not saying it's abrogated. I'm just saying there's context for its application. And sometimes I think it's available, and sometimes you have to sort of realize that you have to understand the verse in a sort of more holistic way. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on. He talks about the rights of certain people, that you have to, again, hierarchy. Don't worship Allah. That's the first thing. Don't associate partners with him. Be good to your parents. And those, I feel like I might have. Ah, here we are. This is where we're at. So it's worship Allah, don't associate partners with him, and be good to your family and the poor and the orphan and your neighbor and the neighbor who is close and the neighbor who is far and the neighbor who's next door and the traveler. And this like this list of people now that you have to have, you have responsibilities towards, and you have to maintain this responsibility as best as possible. And one of the things we see in the modern age is this, like with this global ummah, and there should be so much concern, especially for Ahlul Gaza and Kashmir and these places. But what happens is you sort of neglect your immediate priorities, and that is your family, and that is your parents, and that is your God, Subhanahu wa Jalla fil Ula. First and foremost, all relationships stem from your relationship with Allah. If the relationship with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is resolved, then all of your relationships will be resolved. And there's so much in the Quran, and so this verse is an evidence of that. Worship Allah, and then don't associate partners with Him, and then your parents. Be good to your parents, because it all stems from God. Once you have an acknowledgement of God, all of your social responsibilities, you fundamentally have this desire to take care of them. But the right of the neighbors, and the neighbor is so important, even because he's mentioned in a list of people, like of need and necessity, and you have to have a concern for your neighbor, especially in this incredible month of Ramadan. Feed your neighbors, and we already do, and just feed them more. And then, yeah, alhamdulillah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about he talks about the Ahlul Kitab, and there's a lot of discussion of the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews, the Bani Israel, and the hypocrites in these verses and in this juz specifically. And so he talks about people who are stingy and they command others to be stingy and they hide their wealth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the disbelievers this very humiliating punishment. And this is like the ethics of how you should spend. And when you spend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we're looking at verse 38 and moving forward, they spend on Allah subhanahu, when they spend their wealth, they do it to show off, and they don't believe in Allah nor the last day. And that shaitan is their companion in everything that they're doing. And then again, this idea of responsibility, hierarchy, and things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's an incredible verse, verse 41. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. That how will it be on that day when we bring a witness from every nation, and then we bring you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be a witness over everybody? And in the riwayah of the Shama'il, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is listening to, I think it's Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu reciting these verses. And when he gets here, said Abdul Mas'ud, I looked up and I just saw him weeping at this immense responsibility that the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to have. And so there is this, and especially moving forward, if I can find the verses, there is going to be this massive emphasis on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so actually what happens is the verses carry on to talk about the failure of the Israelites in that they've corrupted the scripture, and they've denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they haven't obeyed him, and all of this, you know, and all of these, there's this list of things that they do, you know, about the Sabbath and all of this, and all these mechanisms they have to sort of get out of doing the Sabbath. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues. I just want to find the verse. And then there's this idea of you have responsibilities, that in Allah ya'muru and to addu al-amanati ila ahliha, that you have trusts and you have to make sure you give your trusts to the people that deserve them. And that when you judge between people, you do it with justice. So again, another theme you're going to see throughout this juz when you read it is this idea of justice. That's going to come again and again and again and again. And so that's something to bear in mind as you're reading through this, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And then there's again the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the verse, the hierarchy of obedience. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atti'ullaha wa atti'ur rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Prophet and the people of authority among you. And there's a big discussion by the ulama, who are the people of authority? Is it your rulers? And many, that's the dominant opinion also. But another one is that the ulama are the people of authority. And then they say, what's you know, it says, if you read the verse, it's actually very profound. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atti'ullaha. Obey Allah, the command verb is mentioned, wa ati'ur rasul, and the command verb is mentioned for the Prophet, wa ulil amri minkum, and there's no command verb mentioned specifically for the people of authority. Why not? One of the reasons the ulama say is because their obedience is subsumed within obedience of God and His Prophet, but also to the effect that your obedience to them is only mandated for as long as they obey Allah and His Prophet. So if the ruler is not in obedience to Allah and His Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, jalla fil ula, so he's then telling you, he's putting these laws on you that are in clear contradistinction to the Sharia, then you have a right to refuse to obey those laws. And that's all I'll say, because obviously we know rebellion is haram, you know, and that's a bigger discussion on politics and things. But nevertheless, the point is, if there's disobedience mandated upon you, your duty is to disobey the disobedience, if that makes sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Again, the hypocrites are talked about, and that's why, and the hypocrites and the Bani Israel, and one of their major problems is denial of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there's this constant theme now, especially in Medina, and you have the archers who abandoned the post, and obviously that was spoken about before as well, I think in Surah Ali Imran or Nisa, I can't remember which one. But here now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now talking about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only reveals on the Prophet, so he is obeyed. And so, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. What a verse. What a verse. Verse 64. And this I really wanted to talk about later, but I'll mention it now, is you have to read a lot of the Qur'an through trying to understand the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ultimately, it's his Qur'an. It's his revelation. It was revealed on his heart. And it's in response to his difficulties, his problems, his need for guidance, for his ummah, basically. And so here, you know, and when they obey, they have to obey. And if they don't, if they oppress themselves and they come to you seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet also seeks forgiveness for them, they will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be oft forgiving, most merciful. And Mufti Muhammad Shafi Uthmani, rahmatullahi alayhi, I remember reading in Ma'arif al-Quran, he says this verse about going to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asking him to seek forgiveness for you is not time specific. There's nothing in this verse that says it's only in his life. And so the Quran is saying, go make ziyarah of the Prophet ﷺ and ask him to seek your forgiveness when you're there. This is the verse of istighatha biqabri Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to ask the Prophet ﷺ in his presence, to ask Allah to forgive you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the honor of visiting Medina Munawwara again and again and again and protecting it from the nefarious elements that have recently been allowed to visit that beautiful, amazing city. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, what a, it's so much emphasis. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, by your Lord, لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, they don't believe. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, until they make you the judge, or the one who, the legislator in those disputes that happen between themselves. And it's not just that they choose you to oversee the disputes and to make the final judgment. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And then they find no sort of inconvenience or discomfort in their heart from what you have ruled. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And there's a wholesale submission to the laws of the Prophet ﷺ. Just complete and utter فَنَا فِي الرَّسُولِ. Just everything the Prophet ﷺ says, you follow. Because it's him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said it. And then again, there's more about obedience and obeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then there's a discussion, and we'll speed it up slightly because I've realized I'm going a bit too slowly. They're 20 minutes, they told me, you know, it's so difficult. There's so much, and that's why sometimes you see me going, oh, I don't know, and we have to sort of fly through. But anyway, so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about jihad and the function of jihad. And then there's an incredible verse that sort of really puts it down. What is the purpose of jihad? وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. That, why do you not fight in the path of Allah when there are weak men, women and children who are making dua and saying, oh, our Lord, take us out from this locality whose people are oppressing us, and give us a guardian from you and somebody who will protect us from you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the people of Palestine. You know, Ramadan, you know, and it's very, yeah. And then, oh, you, the ones who believe, they fight in the path of Allah. Those who disbelieve, they fight in the path of the taghut or the shaitan or the idols. Fight the awliya of the shaitan. In the case, the shaitani kana da'ifa, the cunning of the devil is very weak. And so there's this incredible discussion on jihad, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then there's this, like, the hypocrites who don't want people to go on jihad, and so you're going to get this, the hypocrites who are saying all of these things, oh, there's no point going, why have you made us fight, why don't we fight tomorrow, and there's all of these excuses that they're trying to put forward to try to convince the Muslims not to go and fight. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse, in verse 78, says, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Like, you could run from the battlefield to flee from death. At some point, wherever you are, you're going to, death will find you, even if you're in these high towers, like Trump Tower or something. I don't know. Like, you in these high, very fortified towers, the angel of death will find you. And then remember that all of your, like, مَا أَصَابِكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. There's so much in this, juz. And then I know we've only reached halfway, but then I'll fly through the last part because there's a lot now. It's very common themes now that are going to play themselves out. There's this discussion back on the hypocrites. There's a lot of discussion on the hypocrites in this church. But why are people disputing about the hypocrites? You know, some people are saying, you know, that the Sahaba are split into two groups with regards to what the hypocrites and how they should be treated and dealt with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they just, why you don't be duped by them. Don't ever let these people who have been co-opted by power come to you and who don't have any obedience to Allah and His Prophet and want Islam to be destroyed at its core. Don't let them, you know, they want Allah, wadawlaw takfurun, they want you to disbelieve just like they disbelieve. They want you to be just like them. So don't be friends with them. Don't. And so there's these, that's the discussion on just being avoiding the hypocrites as much as you possibly can. Then there's the discussion on murder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the mortal evil that is murder, that whosoever kills a Muslim. Muslims, you can't, you know, just that murder. That whosoever kills a believer on purpose, then his reward is the hellfire for eternity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger upon him, and the curse, and a magnificent punishment has been prepared for him. And so there's again, because it's Medina, it's social life, it's law, it's being able to respond to things in the way that is meant to be. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've put this in. There's a discussion on the hijrah. About the Muslims need to make, you know, the hijrah and do what they can in order to protect themselves and escape from the evil and the difficulty that they're facing in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And then there's a verse, which I'm not finding right now. And then the discussion on jihad and the weak and the rights of the strong to protect the weak. But there's a verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَمَن يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعَةً وَمَن يَخْرُجْ مِن بَيْتِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُهُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَّحِيمًا. And this is verse 100 in Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whosoever migrates for this in the path of Allah, he will find the earth, all of these great expanses for him and these places where he can rest. And then whosoever comes out of his house to migrate to Allah and then he passes away, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the reward is upon Allah. Like that's what wording, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, that the reward of that has been placed, that's God's duty now to reward him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the forgiving, the merciful. So meaning really, like there's a specific incident being referred to here, but it's also this idea that if you're on the path to God, Jalla fil'ala, in whatever way, shape, or form that takes, and then you pass away, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the reward is guaranteed. Like there's an example, like the hadith I think about the person who's learning Quran or memorizing Quran or something, and he passes away before he can finish it, that the angels teach him in his grave, you know. So there's this idea that there's a continuation of the efforts that you make in this dunya, even in the akhirah. And then just quickly moving forward, we have Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. There's this incident in the seerah on that's the from verse 105 onwards about legal Allahumma salli ala, the Quran as seerah I've called it. But that what I'm saying about this is a lot of these stories you're reading in these juz, Medina juz, are like ideas to do with the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Quran really in a sense becomes a book of seerah. And it's a magnificent thing. And that's why if you read some of these ayahs to try to understand the messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam better, that's a noble intention to take in. So there's a specific incident here that we don't have time to get into about somebody who comes and seeks justice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he manipulates all the facts and blames it on other people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told that you need to judge. Don't let these deceptive people take you as a defender of theirs. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's the incredible verse about all of your sins are forgiven, apart from shirk. And we're coming to the end. And then, yes, we're right near the end now. So we only have a few pages left to finish. But then we have this incredible verse, which is verse 119, which is about the promise of the devil, who tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will misguide them and I will dupe them and I will command them and I will get them to cut the ears of the cattle and I will command them to do evil things and they will change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these the devil's promise. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you the promises of the devil. And he says, وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورٌ. But his promises are just delusion. He doesn't have anything. And أُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ. Ultimately, their abode is just going to be the fire of hell. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to be on our toes with regards to the devil and never ever trust him. And then this just finishes with two major themes being discussed right at the end in the last few pages. One is women. There's a discussion on women and about being good to them and doing sulh, if you feel like there's a breakdown in the marriage and stuff, and being just to them. And if you're not able to be just, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives certain commandments. But then the final section of the juz is once again back on the hypocrites. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the hypocrites, there's this very incredible verse of Ya ayyuhalladhina kunu qawwamina bilqist, O you who believe, be upright for justice, witnesses for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's against yourselves and your parents and your close family. Even like they might be rich or whatever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better. You know, you have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't follow your desires and your caprice, and that you don't show justice. And so this idea of justice, that the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ is the ummah of justice, and it's a witness upon humanity, and we have this divine mandate to be the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the earth. And then the final section is just a discussion on the hypocrites. And it's so, like, we don't have time, but it's such a powerful reading. I recommend people just sit down and read these last two pages of Juz 5, where it's, and that's in the, I think it's Taj Company print, like South Africa, India, like the one you have in the traditional Indian madrasas. Anyways, but it's this very, like, they try to dupe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's the one who's duping them. And it's like yukhadi'un Allah, and he uses a verb for them, but for the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a noun, because that's the real, because now verbs are ephemeral, they go and they come, whereas this is the fixed state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's really taking care of them, and they pretend that they're praying, but they're not really praying, and all of this, they're not even in a fixed place, they're so confused, there's this massive confusion. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to be very careful with them, and then he says that they are in the depths of the hellfire. And then the final verse of this juz, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا. What does Allah gain by punishing you if you are grateful and you believe in Him? And Allah is the one who rewards gratitude, or the one who is grateful, but it means that He rewards people who obey Him, and He's the all-knowing. And so this verse finishes the surah, just finishes with this idea of divine mercy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need to punish you. So he, unless you give him a reason, he just wants to forgive you and enter you into the garden of paradise. And so our final themes, family, which are community, social lives, life in the legal understandings of the sharia, to be content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Don't wish for things that other people have. Maintain your trust. The evil of murder, hypocrisy. There's so much more, but it's hard, especially with the Madani surah, with this, like this juz, because the juz is like a phenomenon, and you have to try to grapple with some parts and take things out, and it's very difficult. But ultimately, you can sort of see this overlying message and theme that the juz has, and the surah has, not the juz really, the surah has. But it brings me to today's juz, ayah of the day, or the zooming in verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Which I think is one of the great claims of the Quran. And it's like a proven claim. So it's not like it's, you know, أعوذ بالله, maybe that word wasn't right, but it's like the Quran is putting forward the gauntlet to say that, go, have they not pondered over the Quran? That if it had been from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have found much discrepancy therein. And so when you read the Quran, you can, like, it's the same, you can tell it's the same author. You can tell that, and the language style is so consistent. There's so many things that just tell you that this Quran is so, so finely tuned and ultimately so amazingly put together. Everything is in the place that it's meant to be. Every word of the Quran is in exactly the place that it's meant to be. There's no, you know, there's a word, maybe they brought it early, but there's always a purpose. And the Quran becomes this finely raw, incredible literary structure. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, read the Quran, just ponder over it, and then try to come to the conclusion that any other author wrote it, because when other people write things, there's, you know, it's like everybody, the first five chapters are amazing, and then he messes up on the sixth, and then you're like, oh, but so people get tired, and the consistency starts to fall, and they have multiple authors, and then the editor comes in and does, and he's saying, look, this is all just from God. Everything is so finely put together. It all fits together. The words fit together. The ayahs fit together. The themes all coalesce together. Everything is amazingly put together. And so, and there's a lot more to say on this, but you can read like books on Ijaz al-Quran to understand a deeper understanding of what this is saying. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll finish here. It's been an absolute pleasure. And I look forward to seeing you tomorrow for our sixth juz of the day, which will be juz six. but otherwise, inshallah ta'ala, keep us in your du'as. And all of us here at the Wise English Academy, Turath Publishing. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.